All right, we're in Heavenly Places, page 171, and this one's titled The Vital Threads of Influence, and it's dated June 13th if you have the book, or again, page 171. Starts off with Proverbs chapter 2, verse 20, that says, that thou mayest walk in the way of good men and keep the paths of righteousness. Amen. I got to tell you, that's got to be one of my favorite books in the Bible, Psalms and Proverbs. I read them every single morning along with everything else that I read. And Proverbs you'll go through pretty quick because there's not that many of them compared to Psalms. Especially when you get to Psalm 119, you can't do all that at one time. You break that up in chunks. But it's just amazing. And you read it over and over and over again, and you keep, yeah. Okay, it's all just constant reminders, but at the same time, you still see things you didn't see the last time. And that, still to this day, I don't know how he does that. But I continuously keep adding notes in Psalms and Proverbs. Amazing books. Well, anyway, she goes on to say, it is generally the case that in school associations, there are developed two classes of persons. Those who seek to do the right, and those who solicit others to enter into evil. In associating with the careless and reckless, it is an easy matter to come to view things as they do, and to lose all sense of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And we all know what the Bible says about iron sharpeneth iron, right? And how could two walk together except they be agreed? And bad company corrupts godly character. And a lot of people, and I got to tell you, this is, and I've seen this for decades, and without failing, each and every time, someone will come up to me and say, they want to hang with this friend, or they want to have this guy as a boyfriend, or have this girl as a girlfriend, that aren't of the faith, let's say. And I tell them, this is, look, the Bible's clear, and these people I'm talking to are Christians, right? And 100% of the time, when they ignore true counsel in regards to what the Bible says about such associations, where it says bad company corrupts godly character and iron sharpeneth iron, in other words, hang with a Christian, you'll be the better for it. Hang with the lost, you will become as they are. By beholding, you will become changed. It's either that or you're calling your God a liar. Because you don't believe the Bible, you simply can't believe. And they all say the same thing. Oh, no, I'm going to work on this person. I'm going to do my best to convert them. It never happens. If they go to that point to where they allow them to be the boyfriend or the girlfriend, or they hang with them to the point where they're going to their parties and so, yeah, it's not going to work. You will lose what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. You'll have no choice. Because being in disobedience, the Lord's going to step back. He has given you free will. It's just like when Jesus said, don't go there. When the people say that Jesus is here, he's in the inner rooms, he's in the desert, he doesn't have to sit there and explain himself. He doesn't have to sit there and tell you this is okay. When I say, they say I'm there, it's not just them about saying, you know, it's literally him there, or the fact that, look, what we preach is Jesus here kind of a thing. And you know their doctrines are bad. You know for a fact that they're not on the same page as you when it comes to Scripture, but you still go there anyway because you get a little bit, you know, in other words, you pick the meat off the bones. You're eventually going to start seeing things their way. And this is like clockwork. Still they might stay in the faith to some extent, but they'll eventually start seeing Ellen White as a false prophet, or they'll start saying you got to keep the feast days, or it'll really go off the deep end. They'll start saying Jesus isn't God, and you got to go to church on Thursday now. With that lunar stuff, you know. And so, but it always happens that way. Why? Well, Jesus is plain. He says, just don't go there. Just obey. That's all you got to do is obey. You don't have to know all the semantics. You don't, you know, when it comes to, especially with the babes, you know, just do what he says to do. Just do it as simple as that, and you'll be okay. Everything will work out fine. If you know what you're doing is wrong, you're going to do it anyway because you feel like you can do it. You know, you have this talent that Christ has given you, believe it or not. Yeah, well, that's a little bit of spiritual pride. But at the same time, take heed lest you fall. Because again, you know, I don't know how many strong Christians that I've come across over the years that have become extremely weak because of their associations and have literally left Christ. She goes on to say to guard yourself on this point, this one point in particular. Do not Be influenced and led astray by those you have reason to know by their words and actions are not in connection with God. By their fruits ye shall know them, Jesus says in Matthew 7:20. Either Jesus Christ is your Lord or he's not. People could say he's your Lord. I mean, atheists, an atheist wouldn't do it. But Catholics, for example, say Jesus Christ is their Lord. They obviously don't know what the term Lord means. It's not so much means that he controls every step in your life, but at the same time, it does mean that. And what I mean by that is he's Lord of your life. You want to emulate the steps he walked in when he was among us, and he taught us how to walk and how to pray and how to do this and how to do that. And so he's the Lord of your life. In other words, you want to be like him. You want to do it exactly the way he says to do it because you love him that much. Like my sermon tomorrow, to know him is to love him. And so you want to do the best you can by following his actions, and he wouldn't hang with those people, and so you won't hang with those people. But if you really don't love him that much, then you'll think, yeah, well, maybe he meant it differently. You'll start thinking into it, or actually thinking Christ is wrong. I mean, it can get that bad. I mean, look at atheists. Look at reprobates. Reprobates are the scariest kind of people to be because they can die at any second. The only reason they're alive is because Satan needs them for something. The Lord has backed off completely with a reprobate. You hear that bird? Isn't that neat? He's right outside my window. Well, isn't that neat? I don't know if you guys can hear that. Okay. So anyway, it goes on. So reprobate means it's kind of like a Hebrews chapter, I think it's 4:26 or 10:26. The people that backslide permanently, because everybody backslides when you sin. The difference between let me look it up. I think it's 10. I think it's 10:26. And it's easy for me to explain it. Yep, reprobate when I get that, when I go there. Let's see. Yeah, it's 10:26. It says, for if we sin willfully, a lot of people miss that one. Most people read it like, especially babes in Christ, they read it like this. They go, if we sin after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. They always forget to read the word willfully there. And I says, look, did you willfully decide that you have given up on Christ and say you can't do it the way he says to do it anymore? You know what you're doing is wrong, but hey, you like that sin, you like this sin, you like that, you like this, you like whatever it is, you like whatever he says is sinful and bad for you, and you just say, okay, forget it, I don't want anything to do with Christianity. That's a reprobate. A person that says, look, I know what I'm doing is wrong, but I just can't do it that way. I am going to willfully turn my back on Christ. And some people think they have done it when they backslide. And a lot of people do backslide. And I says, okay, are you concerned about it? Oh, yeah, I'm asking him for forgiveness. I'm repenting. And all this. Well, then you didn't willfully give up. You are not a reprobate. You are not the one that's being spoken of here. You haven't even blasphemed the Holy Spirit like some people think they have. I says, if you are concerned in your heart of hearts that you have grieved him, that love is still there then. That's overwhelming evidence that love is still there. You haven't decided to sin willfully. You haven't decided, look, I just can't do it. I'm going to continue on, doing whatever that sin is. And anyway, that's, Hebrews 10:26. Yeah, their soul belongs to Satan. Exactly. They're just reprobate. They are going to go to hell, even as they stand alive. They have no choice. They will never be saved. A reprobate is a person that's like a walking dead man on death row. Like a walking dead man. He is going to die. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. They have completely given up on Christ. They don't want anything to do with him. And the Lord knows their heart and knows they have made that decision. They're reprobates. They are going to eventually die. Forever. But anyway, she goes on to say that Satan is seeking to imbue every soul that is not connected with Jesus Christ with his own spirit, and every soul who refuses to connect with Jesus Christ will be brought into connection with the enemy of Christ. There are threads of influence leading out from these souls to bind and draw other souls by human influence until they have placed them under the control of Satan and their feet be led into false paths. And this is like, take for example guys like Michael Rood or Ron Wyatt or even guys like Doug Batchelor, Mark Finley, Kenneth Cox, Walter Veith. All these guys, let's say they preach 99% truth, but they're going to willfully have that 1% that's bad, knowing, let's say they're Luciferians at heart, whether they know it or not, whether they can even be reprobates, they're in it for the money kind of guys. I mean, think about it, guys like Doug Batchelor, there's millions of dollars being funneled into that ministry. You know, these guys are making crazy money, and so they have these blessings, so-called, and they're able to bring people in, but at the same time they teach Trinity, they tell them it's okay to stay in apostasy in the SDA Church, and whatever else. I mean, there are just so many things that the SDA Church is now doing that is in 100% agreement with Rome, like Matthew 20 said they were going to do, or Revelation 12:17 said they were going to do. And contrary to popular belief, people don't go, I don't want to get into that now, but anyway, she goes on. But the point I was trying to make, guys like Michael Rood, I don't know if you ever heard of him. He's a guy that acts like he's a rabbi, but he's not. He's born in Michigan. He's not even Jewish, from what I understand. And I haven't had time. I know if we started digging in on this guy, we're going to find something. Well, the fact that he's preaching feast days and now people that are starting to listen to him are declaring Ellen White a false prophet and stuff like that. So it's obvious where his fruits lie. It's just like with anybody else. And especially people within the remnant church. And this has been the case since the church began in Antioch. This is why Paul said their wolves crept in unawares. And there's a reason for this. This is why you'll see tens of thousands of denominations of Christianity, and that's the only religion out there that has that many denominations. It's so confusing, and that's why atheists are born. They're saying, oh, Christianity's a farce. Every time I turn around, at least McDonald's sells the same thing in Kentucky as they do up in Minnesota. I mean, but Christianity, you go to one church, they all claim to be the same faith, and it's all different theology from their pulpits. And that's what Satan's up to. But the minute somebody starts to walk with the Lord as they should be walking, he gets in there, throws a monkey wrench in the works, and he starts mixing it all up and gets them off the path. Especially in today's world, he's really going after the remnant people because of the fact that we have a job to do, the final job, the 11th hour work, the present truth that brings them in, you know, the harvest. And so when that latter rain falls abundantly, he don't want us getting wet. And this is another reason for the persecution of the Christians, which is going to literally go into high gear. I mean, you thought a Christian dying every 2 minutes was bad. Now that they've been sanctioned by the politicians lately, that's going to go off the charts. And the main reason being is Satan knows his time is short. He's got to get as many Christians dead before that eastern sky splits. He's trying, as we find in Sister White's writings, to get it to where everybody on the planet's in his camp. Even though he knows, this is how arrogant and how stupid Beelzebub is, or Beelzebub, however you want to call him. The arrogance of this demon is such that he actually thinks that he can change the prophecies that he knows can't be changed. I mean, it's really the ultimate definition of a bonehead. There ain't nothing between the ears but bone. It's just no thinking's going on here. It's all about agenda. It's all about self. It's all, or it's just about trying to make Christ as sad as he possibly can. But still, he still thinks, I mean, why else would he kill as many Christians as he possibly can? Try to get it to where everybody on the planet worships him, which, praise God, that he fails. And the Gideon Band, of course, going forth, more or less on their own, because we're going to be really, if we're part of that number, on our own, except for the Holy Spirit within us. And it's going to be intense, but at the same time, the trials we're going through now is getting us ready for that. So, learn to fly. Seriously. Get your wings. But Anyway, she goes on to say that this danger is common to all. You will be tempted to choose your own way and to have your own will while discarding the will of God. And boy, that the permutations of that are the are just off the chart. There's all different ways of looking at how the devil's going to go after that area. But the main thing is, of course, he's going to do everything he can to get people to think you don't have to put Christ first. You know, there's all different aspects of the Christian walk that he can manipulate to make Christ get on that back burner somehow. But she says, let nothing draw you away from the work of character building, but do your work for time and eternity. Live a life of consistency and fashion your character after the divine pattern. And I like the way she says, live a life of consistency. In other words, if you don't stand for anything, you're going to fall. If you don't stand for something, you're going to fall for anything. Because there's a lot of people out there that literally have no... I mean, they just want to skate through life and just have as much fun as they... Like when I was a teenager, we lived for the weekend. Even when I didn't have a 9-to-5, we lived for the weekend. Now, look at the way the devil manipulated the weekends, too. What was the to this day, what is the most popular day of the week for partying? Friday night. Yeah, thank you. Friday, right after work, up until early Saturday morning. What really is that time? That's the beginning of Sabbath. It has gotten so... I mean, even I can see... Because, man, I used to... The party situation from when I was... I mean, you know, the bikers, I mean, it was just... It was the day. Friday, Saturday night, you know. And Sunday was just kind of like a sleep it off kind of a day so that you go to work on Monday. More or less, it was like a recoup day. Or just don't go to work on Monday. Stay up from Friday to Sunday. But when people find out the truth and they try to get their lives right without asking Christ to help them, Friday is going to be very easy. Friday nights are going to be very easily to manipulate them away from Christ. Especially since Sunday looks like it's the Sabbath because everybody else does it on that day. So, yeah, you could party hardy on Fridays. And you can still get to church on Sunday. You know, party hardy Friday. Just don't stay out too late Sunday night. But in the 60s, when I was a kid, I remember... The Catholic Church in our area started holding church services on Saturdays at 5 o'clock. And the main reason being is because Saturday night was a problem for Catholics, and still to this day is, Friday and Saturday nights for partying. And a lot of the people couldn't make it to church on Sunday morning, and so they gave them Friday, or they gave them Saturday nights to where they can come to church, and it would still be considered a Sunday Sabbath, long as it was at 5 o'clock on a Saturday, that way they could party. And they literally told them, then you can go and do what you want to do on Saturday night. So go out and get drunk. That way you don't have to worry about not making it into church on Sunday morning. They literally gave them license to go out and get high and get drunk, and as long as you go to church on Saturday. In other words, whatever pleases the flesh is what Rome is about. And that's what all the other churches are doing now, too. So she says, if you live carelessly and do not watch unto prayer, you will surely fall a prey to the enemy and will yield to enticements to sin. Thus, you will lay open the foundation, stone, wood, hay, and stubble, which will be consumed in the last great day. Every heart is moved or drawn of Jesus Christ. As you become students of Scripture, the Spirit of God takes the things of God and impresses them upon the soul. The golden threads that extend from the souls of those who make God their strength will fasten through the threads of influence to other souls and draw them to Christ. And that's why I was saying earlier that iron sharpeneth iron. And this is also why Jesus sent out the 72 two by two. You know, like in the areas that you're weak, your brother's strong, or vice versa. Or a sister, you know. It's not advisable to go out on your own. Sometimes you have no choice, but it is not advisable to go out on your own. It's always good to go with, a companion. because of the iron sharpening iron thing. Because I know I have areas that I have issues in, and I know there's brothers and that I know that would be a good co-pilot, if you will, or pilot as we drive down the road, because of the fact that they can do things in areas I can't, and vice versa. And it works better. That's why Jesus did what he did. Because we're all, having that issue with it. But then I can see by the time we become part of that number, if we make it there, prayerfully, so that's why we strive on to that, that we'll pretty much iron all that stuff out. But how many of you are already waking up in the mornings, irregardless of if you've done anything wrong the day before or not, and still wake up in the morning with guilt? If you read in Sister White's writings, you'll find that the Gideon Band, that's something that they wrestle with. That's what they're going to be wrestling with. And this has been going on. It bothers me. I mean, there's times then the guilt is off the chart with me, and then I think about, okay, what did I do yesterday, Father? And he'll remind me and tell me what I've done, But then there's other times that I think I've done something wrong, and I realize I haven't. I just thought I did something wrong because I was trying to help a brother or help a sister, and it gets heated sometimes, just like with anything else, and some people might take it the wrong way. I would imagine if Samuel walked up to somebody and he wasn't considered a prophet, if he came up yelling and screaming to Saul and then lopped off Agar's head right there in front of everybody, then they would say, yeah, the guy committed murder, he's a sinner. But if he's walking in with the zealousness of Christ, doing the will of God, and he's more about the obedience of God, then they wouldn't say that, no, he doesn't have an anger problem. He's zealous. He's got passion for Christ. That's why he lopped off Agar's head, and he was yelling about all the bleeding sheep and the lowing oxen. Because Saul was told to do something by God through Samuel. Saul decided, no, to keep all the sheep and the oxen because they'll save us a couple of bucks when we start doing our sacrifices. And Agar, he's a cool dude, so let him hang out with us. So what did Samuel do? He killed the guy. But he did it for the right reasons. He did it to glorify God because the Lord said, do it this way. And when they refused to do it that way, Sam is going to get upset, just like you would get upset. But some people will think you're angry. But that's okay. They'll eventually see it if they're striving out of that perfection. And she finishes it by saying, this is the work to be done by those who place on the foundation stone precious material. For they cooperate with Jesus Christ. Hope and pray that you are blessed.